Two books, one message. For those of you that are visiting with us today, we've been journeying through Exodus and the Apocalypse, Exodus and Revelation over the last few weeks. We've been tracing the Exodus theme in the book of Revelation. We have learned how the book of Revelation develops the Exodus motif more than any other New Testament book. And when it quotes from Isaiah and the Psalms, it quotes from those portions of Isaiah and the Psalms that has the Exodus as its backdrop. We've learned that Exodus provides us the story plot. Exodus gives us the large picture. And we have learned that Revelation points us to the final Exodus. And we've found many, many parallels, many, many connections between the two books. Two books, one message, a final Exodus that God is calling His people to experience when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come again to Your Word. We thank You for its power to transform our lives. We want to thank You for the connection between the Old and the New Testament, and especially the connection between Exodus and the Apocalypse, Exodus and Revelation. One story, a plot that's built that reoccurs over and over and is played out in every individual life and in the end before Jesus comes. Grant us understanding of these truths, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like most every other traveler that day, I was tired of check-in waiting lines. I was tired of passport control waiting lines. I was tired of security screening waiting lines. I was just plain old tired, and now I was tired of waiting for my flight from Amsterdam to home to begin boarding. But one traveler there in that airport that day seemed oblivious to all the hassles and all the boredom of such airport travel waiting. I caught her out of the corner of my eye, because she stood, and she held a mat rolled up in her hand. And she unrolled that colorful mat, and she laid it down between the chairs there in the airport waiting area. And I thought she was laying it out for those three children that she kept trying to corral. But no, she had something else in mind. She bowed down on her knees. Next thing you know, I saw her face into the mat and her hands down. She had decided that it was time to pray, and that's exactly what she was going to do. And as that ritual unfolded before the eyes of thousands of individuals, we got a glimpse. It didn't matter how many eyes were watching. It didn't matter who was watching. She was going to pray. It didn't matter where she was, that she was in a public airport terminal where praying in public usually didn't happen. She was going to pray. It didn't matter that she was tired of traveling. It didn't matter that she was tired of waiting. It didn't matter that she had three kids that she needed to corral. It was time to pray, and she was praying. And as she was praying, as that whole ritual unfolded before her eyes, one thing became very clear to all of us that were watching, that here was a faithful Muslim woman, faithful Muslim wife, faithful Muslim mother. Now, I had already thought of that when I had seen her hair and her face all covered up with a scarf, except for just a round part there, and her long sleeves going all the way to the palms. I figured that she was Muslim, but when she knelt down and began praying in the middle of the day in that public way, I knew for a fact. Tangibles tell tales. Recently, I stood in the Vatican's famous Sistine Chapel, that one where Michelangelo's paintings are on the ceiling and all this beautiful artwork. And there were literally thousands of visitors packed almost shoulder to shoulder in that Sistine Chapel. The visitors from all around the world, like myself, from all walks of life, big and small, short and tall, round and skinny. And as I looked over, I saw one individual doing the sign of the cross. He was there in this very public place, and he was praying. And in that simple motion of his hands, the sign of the cross, He let everybody know that might have been watching, might have noticed that he was Catholic and that this was a sacred place and he was connecting to that sacredness. Tangibles tell tales. They came out of their mobile home dressed like they were going to a funeral or a wedding or out to eat at a fancy place or some convention. The neighbor wasn't sure. But it happened week after week, every Saturday at the same time. And so the inquisitive neighbor finally asked, "Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" Tangibles tell tales. Exodus and Revelation unfold how tangibles tell tales. How there are telltale marks or signs of our priorities and our values and our allegiance and our choices. Tangibles that tell tales of who we are. Tangibles that give evidence of where our hearts are and what we really believe about God. Tangibles, you see, are things that are concrete. They're observable. They are perceptible to ourselves and to others. Tangibles can be an action. Tangibles can be words or phrases that are uttered. Tangibles can be how things look or appear. Tangibles can be a physical object. Tangibles can be a symbolic ritual. A tangible can be a detectable value in somebody else's life. A tangible can be an observable priority. They can be a real-to-life choice. They can be, tangibles can be a fixed habit that we have in our life, that we have as a community of faith, whatever. Now, I suggest to you, well, I'm not just suggesting, I'm bringing to you, that when the children of Israel escaped from the oppressive grip of Egypt, God gave tangibles. Tangibles that told tales, all right? On the eve of that final ghastly judgment where the firstborn of Egypt died, and we studied about that a few weeks ago, God gave two tangibles to help the children of Israel be reminded of their new beginning. You find that in Exodus 13. You find God telling the children of Israel that they must now, on a regular basis, on a yearly cycle, keep the Passover and the seven-day festival of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we find God also in that same chapter of Exodus 13, we have God telling the children of Israel that they must also consecrate to Him the firstborn of human beings and of animals and so forth. Now, I want us to get a feel for what God is doing with these two tangibles. Exodus 13, verse 9. Exodus 13, verse 9. Exodus 13, verse 9. Referring to the Passover and the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, God, through Moses, says, verse 9, chapter 13, "And it shall serve..." It'll be good for you to have your Bible open. "It shall serve as a sign." All right? Now notice where this sign is. A sign on your what? On your hand. All right? "And as a reminder on your what? Forehead." Come on, wake up. "That the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Now, down here in verse 16, this is referring to the consecration of the firstborn. And when children would ask their parents, "What does all this mean?" The children of Israel were to understand, verse 16, "So it shall serve as a sign," where? "On your hand, and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you, brought us out of Egypt." Now, the New Living Translation reads, "This ceremony," all right, "this ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hands or your forehead." In other words, when you celebrate this festival, when you keep these rituals, when you do these tangible things that I have asked you to do, they will be like wearing something on your forehead or something being stamped on your hand. Tangibles tell tales. Now later, in the book of Deuteronomy, and as we've already suggested, the Exodus is not just what we find in the book of Exodus. The Exodus is found in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Exodus is the whole sweep, the whole story of oppression, liberation from that repression, the journey in the wilderness, the giving of the law of Sinai, and entry into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy tells us something very profound about the Exodus too. Here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, talking about tangibles that tell tales, right? Tangibles that tell tales. God had just instructed the children of Israel that there was one God, and that they should love Him with all their heart and all their soul and all their might. And Moses was giving them all kinds of instruction. And here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, it says, "You shall bind them as a sign." All right? And where is that sign going to be? On your hand. And they shall be as frontals on your where? Where is it going to be? On your forehead. There you go. On the hand, on the forehead. Then in Deuteronomy 11, 18, you have a similar reference. Deuteronomy 11, 18. "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul." All right? "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." You see, tangibles. Tangibles. Tell tales. Tangibles. Tell tales. Now, Revelation 2, all right? Remember, we're tracing the Exodus theme through the book of Revelation. So what we find in Exodus, we need to find in the book of Revelation. All right? Revelation 2 has its telltale marks on the forehead and the hand. Every Adventist Bible student knows that. This mark or this sign, either on the arm or on the forehead, is found in Revelation 13, 16 and 17, and in chapter 14 and 15, and chapter 16 and 19 and 20. But let's just look at Revelation 13, verse 16, where it first occurs. Revelation 13, verse 16. "And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark." All right? Now tell me where this mark is. This mark is on their what? Right hand, all right? And on their what? Forehead, all right? The apocalypse depicts the mark of worship as being stamped on the right hand or on the forehead. This is imagery, imagery borrowed from Exodus, imagery borrowed from the book of Deuteronomy, in which these images of on the forehead and on the hand apply to faithfulness to God's law. All right? But here, all right, we find a parody. All right? We have a parody. We have the imagery flipped. Rather than the sign being on the forehead and on the hand as a symbol of obedience to God's law and being one belonging to God, now this is a sign on the hand and the forehead that you belong to the enemy of God. And so there's a conscious parody. Things are flipped. A parody of the distinguishing signs of one's connection to God, as found in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and as we will soon find in the book of Ezekiel. Now, let's just pause for a moment and learn something about tangibles. Tangibles tell tales, all right? Tangibles tell tales. You can never get around it. And no matter how much we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians want to get away from tangibles that God's Word has asked us to keep, all right, and to display to a lost world, no matter how much we say they're not important, tangibles tell tales. This world has its tangibles. God has His tangibles. Tangibles tell tales. Tangibles tell us something about God. And they tell us something about ourselves. When God asked the children of Israel follow through with the ritual of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and consecrating the firstborn and so forth, God was telling them that these tangibles have educative force. They will do something in your mind. They will tell you something about yourself. They will remind you that you are redeemed people. They will remind you that I am the Redeemer. In a world that would influence them to adopt its social and political and moral and religious styles, such distinctive tangibles given by God to the children of Israel, such distinctive tangibles were important to keep one's bearing, so that they would be reminded what God was like, that they would be reminded of who they were and what God had done for them. But tangibles also tell something about ourselves and God to others. You see, tangibles say something to us, but tangibles say something to the world around. And they say something to the world around about ourselves, and they say something about God as well. The act of keeping the ritual indicated that an individual had declared himself as a believer in the one God and believed that God had freed him and his entire family from Egypt. And so he dedicated himself, his hand and his head, to God. You know, the Apostle Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do what? Tell me. You do what? You do show. All right? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. Tangibles tell tales. And when you participate in those tangibles, you are participating in that entity that God has given us in order for us to learn something about ourselves and Him, and also to tell one another and a watching world important things about God also. Also, I will say this, finally, tangibles touch our inner private world. Tangibles touch our inner private world. They mold and they shape our identity and our sense of self. You see, tangibles have power. God understands the link between repetition and familiarity, how repetition and familiarity work. What is repeated becomes familiar, and this then becomes a part of our identity and our inner private world. Our culture understands this. That's why our culture has all of its little ditties and all of its little ceremonies and all of its little rhythms and all the things that it gives us. And it tells you to do it over and over and over and over. And as we do it over and over these things, we slowly but surely identify with these things of contemporary culture. Unwittingly. So, God understands. Tangibles convey something both toward and from the individual who connects with it. Confession and identity and practice and character become linked. Tangibles have a way of helping us remember who we are and also whose we are. Tangibles tell tales. You will never get around that. No matter how much a contemporary generation of Seventh-day Adventist Christians want to get away from tangibles in search of some elusive love relationship with God, all right? You can never do it. You can never do it. It won't work. Now, Exodus and Revelation unfold how tangibles tell tales, how there are telltale marks of our priorities and our values and our allegiance and our choices. Tangible evidence of where our hearts are and what we really believe about God. And there is one very concrete, tangible reality that both Exodus and Revelation finesse with energy. One telltale tangible that the two books finesse with energy, and that's the Seventh-day Sabbath. Together, they tell us that in both the first Exodus and in the final Exodus, out of Egypt and out of last day Babylon, the first Exodus and the final Exodus, the Sabbath marks out our unique relationship with God. It is a tangible that will tell a tale. It is a fundamental link with God who both creates and redeems. A mark among other tangibles, of course. But you cannot read Exodus without being confronted with the Sabbath. And you and I know, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we read Revelation through Sabbath eyes. You cannot read Sabbath, the whole end time is our Revelation and the whole end time issues without being confronted with the commandments of God and specifically the seventh day Sabbath. When we come to the Sabbath theme in Exodus, we find in Exodus 31:17. Let's look there. This is an important verse, Exodus 31, verse 17. Exodus 31:17. God, referring to the Sabbath, He says, it is a sign. There you have it. It is a sign between Me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed. Do you know that the children of Israel were not keeping the Sabbath in Egypt? Most of us, when we're in Egypt, we don't keep the Sabbath. And even when Egypt is still in our hearts and we're out of it, at least technically, we still are not able to keep the Sabbath very well. We're told that the Sabbath had been generally disregarded on the part of the children of Israel. They found it difficult to keep the Sabbath in Egypt. You read that in Psalms, and you read that in Exodus chapter 4. But also, if you read Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 5, you learn that the Sabbath was the reason for the Exodus. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in order to keep the Sabbath. Now, we say, oh, well, no, children of Israel were under pressure. They were being oppressed. They were crying out. And they were under bondage, and God delivered them from slavery, not to keep the Sabbath. Aha, no. God brought them out of Egypt to keep the Sabbath, where there was freedom, redemption, and peace, you see. How important is the Sabbath? That's a pretty bold statement. It's a pretty bold theological reality that you find when you link the two books together. But you know, when people go to a soccer game, or they go to a football game, or they every once in a while go to a basketball game, like I take my son to see the Detroit Pistons play the Lakers on occasion, they have breaks and they have intermissions. Now, we don't go for the breaks and the intermissions. We go to see the game. We don't go for the breaks and the intermissions. The interludes. But we put up with the breaks and the interludes in order to watch the game. And the same way with TV commercials. People put up with the commercials for TV so that they can watch their program. Something that we've learned. Some of us think that the Sabbath is an interlude. Sabbath is the intermission. Sabbath is the break. And that we live life and then the Sabbath comes. But we're really here to live life, not to keep the Sabbath. Sabbath comes and interrupts us. But you know, the Bible turns that whole analogy on its head. Sabbath is not an interlude. The 6 days of the week are the interlude. The Sabbath is the climax of living, the climax of real life. The real purpose of life is to be in relationship with the Creator and with other human beings. And while the Sabbath, God, Jesus says, was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, nevertheless, the crowning act of creation was the Sabbath and not man. And it implies that there is time. It provides time to enjoy the Creator and to understand who we are and where we come from and why we are here. The Sabbath is not an interlude. The Sabbath is not a break. The Sabbath is what life is all about. Thus, God wanted to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt to keep the Sabbath. Thus, God wants to bring a broken, dying world out of the bondage of contemporary fallen Babylon in Egypt in order to keep Sabbath
in order to have genuine relationship with Him. I like how the Old Testament scholar J. Gerald Jansen puts it, the Sabbath is instituted in order that we may be renewed in our appetite for life. I like that. The Sabbath enables us to be renewed for our appetite for life, for the world God has created, and the new world for which God has acted to redeem us. See, Sabbath is a tangible that measures obedience and allegiance and priorities. It measures where our hearts are. Thus, the reason for the Exodus and the testing of the Sabbath issue in the wilderness before the children of Israel even got to Mount Sinai. You remember the story, the manna, right? They were hungry. They were starving. And God shows up with some food every morning. And He says, now on Friday, 6 day, go out and get a double portion. Don't go out on Saturday because it's not going to be there on the Sabbath. And people went out anyway looking for manna on the Sabbath. And you know what God says? He says, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? You see, that's always the bottom line. Always the bottom line, the relational, the attitude. You see, tangibles tell tales. When I go out on Sabbath collecting manna, it tells a tale. It tells a tale about my thinking about God. It tells a tale about my relationship with God. It tells a tale about what I believe, about what God said, about what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Tangibles tell tales. And of course, we remember Exodus, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then you come to the book of Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, where we find those passages in Ezekiel 20. Those passages where God is reminiscing through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, He's reminiscing through Ezekiel, and He says, I gave them my Sabbaths. Verse 12, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I'm the Lord who makes them holy. This is a tangible sign. This is something that says something. It's a tangible that tells a tale about what I am doing in the life of my people. I'm making them holy. I'm at work to recreate their lives, to make them something new, experience something new, right? Now, what do we find? It says here in verse 13, But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They rejected my ordinances. And there's a whole litany of all the things that the children of Israel chose to do anyway. And then you come down here to verse 16. It says they rejected my ordinances. And as for my statutes, they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths for their heart. Now get this, all right? And look, right here it is. Their heart continually went after their what? Their idols. Those gods that grind. Those grinding gods that can neither see nor hear nor walk that we've learned about already. Right? Their hearts were continually going after other things. Tangibles tell tales. Tell tales of where the heart is. Relationship to the Sabbath tells a tale of where the heart is. And then you have down here in verse later on where God says that their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. And that is in verse 24. So, Sabbath is a tangible that tells a tale. And whether we keep the Sabbath or not, whether we prepare for the Sabbath carefully or not, whether we cannot wait for the sun to go down on the Sabbath to begin the new week or not, whether we are willing to lose our employment in order to maintain Sabbath experience or not, whether we shop on the Sabbath or go out to eat at a restaurant on the Sabbath will always tell a tale. And your relationship to the Sabbath is going to tell a tale to everybody that watches. It's going to say something to God. And you know, it's going to say something in your own heart too. I was excited a few weeks ago when following a conversation with someone who was offered a very lucrative job that included Sabbath employment. two Sabbaths a week, I mean month, in a medical arena, and I queried them. I said, what do you think about missing worship for 2 weeks out of a month? I'm struggling with that, they said. I said, well, you know, you're just going to have to follow God's leading on that. I was energized to learn that this relatively new Adventist Christian made a decision to forego that lucrative job so that they could be here and feed their soul on Sabbath. Same week that they made that decision, they made another important decision. Their checkbook had bounced already and they were struggling to make ends meet, but they related to another incredible tangible that tells a tale. They wrote their tithe check. Same week, turned down a job to keep Sabbath. Same week, write their tithe check. Tangibles tell tales. You'll never get around it. Tangibles tell tales. Sabbath tells a tale too in the book of Revelation. Our time is slipping away from us. You already know that. The first angel's message calls a judgment-bound world to worship the Creator. And that's followed by the third angel's frightening warning against receiving the mark of the beast in the forehead and the hand. We know these passages very well. And the call to preserve as a saint who keeps the commandments of God and maintain faith in Jesus Christ. Bible scholars know, they've recognized the direct allusion to that call to worship Him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of the water. They understand that to be a direct allusion to the fourth commandment there in Exodus 20, verse 11, that we've already read today, that the words made and the heaven and the earth and the sea are lifted from the fourth commandment, a direct allusion both to the seventh day Sabbath commandment and God's creation of the world in six literal days. And you've heard me already in previous messages refer to the awesome creation theme in the book of Revelation. Revelation throbs with the pulsating image of God as the awesome creator over all things. So much so that the heavenly hosts worship and praise Him and say, oh God, You are worthy of everything. And the same God is calling us to worship Him. And that's the issue in the last days. Worshiping the Creator or worshiping man-made ideas? This call to worship God is given in the context of creation and the relationship of the fourth commandment. And that reminds us, the Seventh-day Adventist Christians, that Sabbath is an integral part of the last Exodus. And when you combine the reference to the Sabbath commandment with the imagery of the mark and the forehead and the hand, that parody, we understand without a doubt that Exodus motif is setting that plot for Revelation, that the things will be played out in the same way. That God is calling people out of Egypt to keep Sabbath because of what Sabbath means in terms of one's heart relationship with Him. So there's a tremendous creation theme and narrative highlighting the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath as a critical part of our human response of worship. Worship is at the very heart of Revelation's solemn appeal. Worship the Creator. Don't worship the beast or His image. You've created something else. And worship is expressed in obedience and ethical practice. Keep the commandments of God and identify with God rather than obey the beast and His image and identify with them and their moral character. And I believe that God's people will experience the same issues of Ezekiel's day. And I believe this is what Revelation 18 points to. The same issues in Ezekiel's day, when God says, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign that I am the one who sanctifies and makes holy, but they Their hearts went out after the other gods, the gods of their fathers. Those are the same issues that will be played out, are being played out. Their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. Their hearts continually went after their idols. Tangibles will tell tales. The Sabbath tangible will tell a tale as we reach the final close of this earth's history. The mark of the beast on the forehead and the hand, an alternative day, evolutionary theory versus creation in the last days, apostasy, Sabbath while in Babylon, come out of her, my people, reason for final exodus. You see, the Sabbath is so fundamentally oriented towards the reality of God's creative act and His ability to recreate. And we're told that the Sabbath is ever the sign that distinguishes the obedient from the disobedient. Yes, tangibles tell tales. And how you and I keep the Sabbath now tells a tale. And how we will keep the Sabbath in the end will tell a tale as well. And I will hasten to say that we will never keep the Sabbath if some of the other tangibles in our life have been allowed to be compromised. You've heard me say this. You compromise in the Sabbath. In time, you will compromise in other tangibles that God has asked you and I to respond to. You compromise in some other tangibles in your life. You will find in the course of time compromising the tangible of the Sabbath. You cannot compromise your sexual purity and maintain Sabbath as God has invited us to keep it in relationship to Him. You cannot compromise your verbal integrity or your financial integrity. You cannot compromise these other areas of your life and expect to keep Sabbath pure. They are forever linked. Tangibles will always tell the tale. Marks of our priorities and our values and our allegiance and our choices, where our hearts are, and what we really believe about God. In both the first Exodus and the final Exodus, out of Egypt and out of last day Babylon, the Sabbath marks out our unique relationship with God. So does every other tangible that God's Word enunciates, and especially in the commandments. Tangibles give evidence of our spiritual life. They give evidence of our obedience and our relationship with God. Tithe is a tangible. Sexual purity is a tangible. Healthful living is a tangible. Yes, dress remains a tangible. Always will be. And we could go down the list. These are ways that we demonstrate who we are and what is important to us and where God is in our lives. Whether it is one of obedience or independence, there are always tangible evidences of where our heart is, either in relationship to the world or to God. God has tangibles. The world has tangibles. As I was sitting waiting for this service, I asked myself three questions. What do tale-telling tangibles tell us about God? What do tale-telling tangibles tell us about God? Number one, His reign over us is real and concrete. His redeeming grace really makes a difference in our lives. He is worthy, God is worthy of concrete response to what He's done for us and what He promises us. Do you believe that? It also tells us, these tale-telling tangibles tell us that God is no abstract redeemer. But rather, He connects with us in real time and life. Why has God given us tale-telling tangibles? Why has He given them to us? To teach us, mold us, anchor us, grow us, safeguard us, and protect us. He's given them to us so that we can have some measure of His authority in our own lives and the degree to which we have yielded to His authority. Right? They're measurable. And also, He's given us these tangibles so that we can be a living witness to a dying world that there is a living God. and that He is worth serving in tangible, concrete ways. And that what He asked us to do, these tangible things He asked us to do, they are right and they are true and they are part of being holy. And what has God promised to do in and through us by these tale-telling tangibles? Well, He's promised to sanctify us, to do that work of renewal that we can never do in our own hearts. He's promised His continual presence in our lives. He's promised to empower our witness to a lost world. And He has promised to protect us and in the end exonerate us before the universe. And I say, praise God. I want to express these tangibles in my life so that they will tell a tale. No question. Everybody will know where my heart is with God. And that's what I invite you to experience as well. Tangibles always tell tales. And I invite you to look at those tangibles in your life. And what are they telling you? And what are they telling the people around you about your values and your priorities and where God is in your life?
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America.